Says we're live. We are live. Okay. Okie dokie. We are in Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 91. And we're in chapter 8. Got a lot of scriptures. My Bible is plumb falling apart. Revelation 8. In verse 8 and 9, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't know, some of you guys have been in church a long, long, long time. How much preaching have you ever heard out of these verses? Probably not much. It's, we have to remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith, and doubt not, you shall not only say this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." And John is beholding what Jesus said here. Now, the kingdom, you know, the scriptures tells us where the kingdom is. The kingdom is within you. Jesus says that. And the seed of the kingdom of God, if you will, is planted within each of us to change us into the image and likeness of Christ. It's within us that these seven trumpets are sounding, bringing wonderful and powerful transformations in our lives. If we can hear it. When the second angel sounds, notice what it says, "And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea." That's into the sea of mankind, and the third part of the sea became blood. This is not a literal mountain burning with fire cast into a literal sea. What good would that do? But if we can understand the picture that's being given to John here, and it's been recorded for us, look at the picture in this literal sense. What would you see? A mountain burning. That would be a volcano, right? Erupting and the lava flowing out, going down into the sea, and you would see the smoke and the steam and the fire. This eruption here is what you would see. And the casting of this mountain into the sea, you know, it's not the whole mountain, but, you know, think of this volcano. That's the picture here. It would produce this violent commotion in the waters and the sea and the fish and all the animals there would be killed, which we see that. Third part of the sea became blood. And when we can get a picture of the absolute awesomeness of the scene John beheld in spirit and understand the language in its proper figurative and spiritual meaning, we can get the idea here that's being conveyed to us. So to understand, he's so cool, ain't he? He's going to have work. He ain't big enough to get up in the chair. A mountain in Scripture represents a kingdom or a power. Notice it says, as it were. This reveals to us this is an allegory or symbolic language, as the book of Revelation is. It signifies that there's a happening within us that can be compared to or understood by a mountain that's burning, being cast into the sea, causing a third part or the third part of the sea to become blood. Now, this great mountain which is burning with fire, now this is the fire of God. He's going all over the place. For those watching, Ander is on the loose. He's crawling everywhere. This mountain that is burning with fire is Mount Zion. Now, I know what we've thought about this mountain burning with fire, but remember what this book of Revelation is. What is it? It's revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the heavenly Mount Zion, the power and the glory of the kingdom of God coming cataclysmically into our experience. Boom, pow, cast right in there. You remember what they did? They took the coals of that altar and cast it into the earth. Now here's a whole mountain, a kingdom coming. In Isaiah, let me go give you something here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 4, verse 4 and 5. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. This is the entrance of His kingdom burning with fire, cast into the sea of our lives, into this body realm, which is the seat of all the... Did he get stuck? He got stuck. That's what happens when you go under the chairs, ain't it? Crawling around like a coal miner. This is the entrance of the kingdom burning with fire, cast into the sea of our lives, into this body realm, which is the seat of all the gross sins of the flesh and this beast nature. And this fiery kingdom comes to cleanse that which has been corrupted and defiled. Here's a verse in Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel. This is something, you know, doesn't get preached on a whole lot. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. Now remember, this is a mountain cast into the sea, burning with fire. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake into pieces. Then was the iron and clay and the brass and silver and the gold broke to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became what? a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's only one great mountain. It's the mountain of God, the mountain that we've come to. This is God's mountain, God's kingdom, Mount Zion. This kingdom begins in the lives of God's people, cleansing and transforming, and ultimately it will smite all the kingdoms of man and fill the whole earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the original translation, in the earth, not on the earth. It begins right here inside of us. Kingdom, we've talked about this before, it comes from two words. It simply means the king's domain. The king's domain. And what it means is we're now becoming ruled and governed by the Lord totally and absolutely. And he'll continue to rule and reign in our lives until every enemy within is made subject to him. Put under feet, all enemies. I mean, most of the time, we think our enemies are outside, but, you know, Paul told us we fight not with flesh and blood. Those are not our enemies. Our enemies are here. And I know we call ourselves believers, and we are, but we got a lot of darkness still in us. We got a lot of unbelief still in us. We got a lot of mess that's still in us. And this fire comes and burns until all of that is gone. And we see this progression in these trumpets. We saw that with the seals being loosed. Now this kingdom, I want you to think about this kingdom. This is a whole nother lesson here, but the kingdom is not the reign of God as such, for God is reigning everywhere over everything, right? As the king of the universe. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. But the kingdom here is this gracious action of the sovereign God by which his reign is recognized and reverenced and entered into. You know, it's like sometimes you make a comparison, I'm trying to think of the guy's name, you know, you can tell I'm not from England, but you know, Queen Elizabeth died a while back and her son became the king. And whether you like him or not, he's the king. Whether you recognize or whether you obey his authority, he's the king. So he's the king, but the kingdom here is where this authority is recognized and reverenced and entered into. The kingdom is the gathering together of all things into one in Christ. The kingdom is reconciliation. The kingdom is regeneration. The kingdom is deliverance. The kingdom is salvation. The kingdom is transformation. The kingdom is every man presented perfect in Christ. The kingdom is God all and in all. And where the nature of God and the mind of Christ have conquered, the state of the things is called the kingdom of God. And remember, it started out with a little stone. Came in this great mountain, conquered all. This kingdom of God is ever advancing in our lives, ever advancing everywhere. And in the kingdom of God, it's no longer God ruling over you, listen to the words, over you by an external law and sovereignty, but the life and mind and heart and nature and power and wisdom of God entering into us, becoming your very own reality. That's the picture John saw here with this burning mountain of the kingdom of God being cast with mighty power into the sea of our lives. Now these seven trumpets here back in Revelation, they portray the work of God in transformation in his people. You know, it amazes me when before you guys got here, I was watching. And, one of the local churches here, and I was, you know, I just kind of listened around and I thought, let's see what the topic is. And of course, it's on the end of time. And, you know, I mean, right here in this area, and I thought, my gosh, they got almost 1,500 views. And the whole message was, you know, it could be any day now, could be any moment, and we haven't won the world yet, so we better get busy. And, you know, I'm just thinking. But when you come and you talk about just the revelation of Christ and it's in you and Christ is in you, and people's like, we don't want that. Show us the Antichrist. I just think, wow. When these seven trumpets, it's this work of transformation in his people. We're changed from glory to glory, the scripture says, but John has given us a breakdown of how these things come about. I mean, whenever the king comes on the scene, you know, even naturally so, they would come out and blow the trumpets. Long live the king or whatever. The king is coming. The king is coming. They would blow the trumpets. Well, these things are sounding inside of us if we are blessed to have the ears to hear. You remember when the first trumpet sounded, the Lord sent hail, and you remember that was a hard word and fire to burn off those religious works and those deep-rooted things. And he first sets his hand to deliver us from the outward works of Babylon. And now this great spiritual mountain of fire is cast into the sea. And the sea is the realm of this sinful, earthly, Adamic nature. It's this, you know, Paul would say, set your mind on things above. It's this earthly mindset, this earth, and it burns it up. And it says here in Revelation, the sea is turned to blood. When do you think the sea is turned to blood? What do you think that is? I mean, you just automatically are going back to Moses, aren't you? And when you know what the Nile River was to them? It was their God. It was their life. It was everything. And you know, sometimes God comes in and turns everything to blood to where he is the only life. And you know, if you're drawing so heavily from the Nile when it turns to blood, you're in a bad spot. But when you're drawing from him, don't really matter. So the sea is turned to blood, showing the destruction of the fleshly and corrupt nature within. Now, it says here in verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. I'm just kind of explaining what these things are. These sea creatures, if you will, the fish and all this stuff. What these things represent, because you know when God made creation, I mean, God likes dogs and cats and hippopotamuses and all that stuff. He made them, but they all represent something spiritual. He wasn't just making something to make it. When God made a tree, he said, this tree stands for something spiritually. When he made a river, he said, this river stands for something spiritually. So all these animals, they stand for something spiritually. How did he bring them up out of the land of Egypt? He said, on eagle's wings. Did he literally fly down with a big giant bird and pick them all up? No, it was metaphors. So when you would look at an eagle, you would see the majesty, and you know he's given us aspect of himself here. So these sea creatures, which that's the lowest, it's these unbridled emotions. Now when I say that, have you ever known somebody who just says, well, I can't control my temper? You know, I mean, I want us to think about it in the real life as well. I just got mad. I was listening of an interview with Judge Joe Brown. Y'all know who Judge Joe Brown is? Had a TV show. He was almost like Judge Judy, if y'all know who Judge Judy is. And he was talking about, you know, and he practiced law for many years and judged for many years. And he said there, you know, before he when he was still doing the court cases and stuff, people would come in and he would ask him why they committed a crime. And he said these young men started saying, well, I was emotional. And they wanted to pass because they were emotional. And that's why they stole the money or whatever they did. They were emotional. So, I mean, just crazily, it's these fleshly passions and ungodly desires. All of those things are brought to death within God's people. Now, you remember we went over the one-third. That reveals, just a little hash back, that God is not at this point doing this in a whole race of men, but only in the one-third company, only in his people, the overcomers. Again, the fish is the lowest part of animal life. So these creatures in the sea represent the various aspects of this beastly nature, the passions of the flesh, that swim in the consciousness of those who live and walk after the flesh. Usually an emotion or desire does not have life unless it is stimulated or stirred up in some way. What causes that is temptation. Okay? I mean, if we can understand how these things work, I was talking to somebody the other day and we was talking about a root of bitterness. And you know, you can see this one little old seed of bitterness get sowed in somebody. And guys, I'm telling you what, it can work bitterness in four or five generations for 50, 60 years. One little old seed of bitterness. I mean, think about the Hatfields and McCoys if you want to. A little bitterness in there. So Paul would say we're not ignorant to his devices, but you know what the church is today? They're ignorant to his devices. Or, you know, we don't forgive and let things go because we don't understand the consequences in our own lives. So, you know, you have these thoughts, and we all have these thoughts, and then here comes the temptation, and then boom, these two meet, and wow, we've got trouble on our hands. And when these made alive emotions and desires, they have great power over people, whether to good or evil. And I can tell you, and you guys know this, many, many good Christian believing people have fallen into sin and failure. Many a preacher has fallen, had their ministry ruined because of this awesome power of the fish or the passions and desires swimming in the lower outer flesh nature. That's why it's so important for that whole sea to be made blood, that whole mountain to come in there. And you know, no one type of fish in the sea can express all of them. That's why there's so many different types. But what is it about all the fish in the sea? What do? They all eat each other, right? Now, ain't no fish in the sea grows a garden and this fish is... No, they eating each other. And I mean, that's the whole nature of the sea, isn't it? They, you know, all the way up to the big sharks, and they feed off each other. Now, the ships, it says here in Revelation that the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, what do ships do? Again, we're just looking at this naturally here. Ships cross the sea. They transport goods that supply people so they can fulfill their desires and goals. Ships are a vehicle of trade. You know, goods, food, wealth, whatever. Ships also are the means by which desires and ambitions of man are fulfilled and find expression. Ships sail on the sea, but they're not the sea. Let me give you an example. And of course, I try to use this. If we could get this picture, you know, Jesus is what? Jesus is the Word of God. So if I was trying to, you know, let's say I'm a science teacher and I'm trying to explain photosynthesis, can't even say the word, How would I do that? Well, I need some means to get what I have in my head to you. So I may first use words. Well, the words then would become the ships because they would carry the idea. I may turn around and use a blackboard and draw on the blackboard. That would be a ship. Or maybe your textbook would be the ship here. Something that's conveying this idea into your head. Now you see what's happened to these ships. They all got to be burnt up. In the religious realm, how many ships are there in the religious realm? Ships of organizations and ships of buildings and programs and radio and TV and thousands of ships. The natural mind is always seeking something visible and tangible. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in the modern church, is becoming quite popular in the presentation of the gospel, so to speak, is short video clips. Have y'all seen that? They'll start preaching, and then all of a sudden, I want you to watch this video. So the video may be 6, 7, 8 minutes long, and it's one of them kind of Hallmarky type videos. And, you know, that's a ship that is trying to get some sort of response or whatever out of you. It's really popular now. They're right here. I've seen a whole lot of people doing that. People that have big enough churches where they can do the videos. You know, so thousands of these ships. And throughout the century, the church systems have accumulated a huge number of traditions and rituals and techniques. Each of them supplanting something of the living reality and power of Christ within. You know, one that I kind of harp on all the time, and, you know, I didn't grow up in this, but I see it all the time, it's altar calls. And you know, in my mind, I would think, well, if it's in scriptures, then I would say, let's do it. But then when did it start? Well, and you can search the history out through Charles Finney, and altar calls started in the late 1800s. What happened for the first 1,890 years? There was no such thing as an altar call. But now it's an old tradition, and if you have a church like we do that don't have an altar call, you are of Satan and a heretic. And it just kind of blows my mind. But these are some of the many ships that are in. Now remember the third part. So if you're part of the third part company, what happens to all those ships? Whew, they're gone. Remember all the green grasses burn up. All the trees are burned up. Mountains cast in there with fire. All your waters turn to blood. This is pretty devastating. And I'm telling you, when the Lord starts to become reality in your life, yes, it's good on this one side, but it's quite devastating on the other side. Because all of it is gone. And I know from experience. Because, you know, you come in and when you grow up in this, you think this is all there is. There can never be anything else. And, you know, I mean, you don't know any better. And this is all you've got. So it takes a mountain of fire coming in. Remember we talked last week. What was the whole purpose? Let my people go. And so he comes in, and who's his people? Christ in you. Let my people go. What did he say with Lazarus? Loose him and let him go. Let my people go. So these trumpets are sounding, and these things are devastating in each time. But, you know, each time they come, something is burned up, something is lost. But freedom is gained. Freedom is gained. You shall know the truth. Truth will make you free. So this... And, you know, a lot of these old things have become so universal in the churches of the world and in the lives of the members that they can't function without them. They couldn't even function without them. Generation after generation, people has been raised up in this atmosphere and have absolutely no knowledge of anything else or any other way. And I'm not poking fun, guys, because I was there. I can remember going... And hearing the term for the first time in my life, a red-back hymnal. And guys, I'm telling you what, I didn't know. I'm 40 years old, and I didn't know what a redback hymnal was. We didn't have them. We had a global hymn book. You brought in anything else, you was a heretic. And you know what? A lot of the same songs. But because this church has a redback hymnal, we're not allowed to have one. So we got a global hymn book. But still yet, you got a lot of the same songs in there. But, you know, that's just the way you're raised up. You don't know any better. I hadn't heard these things. But, you know, it never enters into the minds of these people that Christ is the head of the church. He's the life of the church, the sufficiency of the church, its people, its work, its needs. He's everything. You know, I thought about something, you know, was said, you know, and we say this sometimes about agreeing with each other, you know, agreeing with each other. And I say the Lord dropped this in my spirit. I don't know another way. This is one of those things I've been chewing on, you know, and meditating on. Because this is what I heard in my spirit. The Lord says, y'all don't need to agree with each other. Y'all need to agree with me. And I said, yeah. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, we need to agree with the Lord. What does the Lord say? All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Let's get our heads around that. I thought, wow. And you know what? I'd never thought about. Sometimes you don't think because you don't realize how much we have God in our little box. And then he comes and you know what he did to the box I had? John saw the destruction of all these ships. Let me get over here again in the book of Revelation here, because we're going to see these ships again in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 17 and read 17 through 19. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. I mean, you see that? And guys, I'm going to tell you what, Babylon here is not some city in the Middle East. It's right inside of us. It's these church systems of man and all their ships. And what happens when this great mountain is cast into the sea? They're gone. I'm telling you what, guys, there has been a mountain of burning with fire that has come into my sea and has burned a whole lot of things up. I can't do those things anymore. I just can't. You know, to me, there's no life there. At one time, there was life there. And listen, when people are still doing those things, their fish is still alive in that sea, and they're feeding on those fish. And, you know, we want to say, well, come, there's another stream of water here. But you know what? They're going to feed on those fish in that sea and trade and live deliciously and all of that until when? Until that mountain of fire comes down into that sea. Now, Jesus told us what? He said, and you can pray for this mountain to be removed. Now, I know we'll say this mountain of the law. Well, guys, we don't even, I mean, looking at it in a natural sense, he took that away. He did that himself, right? He nailed it to the cross, taking away everything that was against us. Amen, brother. He's an amener. But I want us to understand we can pray. And you know what? We are instructed to pray what? Thy kingdom come. Do you realize we can pray for the kingdom to come in other people's lives? As a matter of fact, we're instructed to. And when the kingdom comes, It's a great mountain of burning with fire. And God's, that is the only thing that will burn up all those ships and burn up the trees and the grass and all this other stuff. So, you know, I find myself sometimes, okay, instead of complaining, why don't you pray what the Lord told you to pray? The devastation of religious Babylon includes not only the destruction of the system itself, but the burning up of all of its ships. But yet, here, back in this chapter 8 here, the religious ships of Babylon, or the Babylon, you know, these systems of man, are not the same ships that are destroyed in the sounding of the second trumpet by the burning mountain cast into the sea. The sea here in Revelation 8 is this lower body realm. I'm talking us here. And let me say this. I guess what I'm trying to do is, in Revelation 8, Revelation, this is personal. This is inside of us. In Revelation 18, those are all the ships that are out there. In other words, you know, all the religious systems of Babylon and all the things that they have going on. But here, when I'm saying us, because doesn't the flesh use 1,000 things to fulfill its desires and passions? When the Lord comes in His kingdom authority to establish His rule in our lives, He puts His finger on the sins of the flesh. Not only does He deal with the sin nature, He wipes away all the outward things and the activities that we use to fulfill its lust to entertain the flesh, to promote the flesh, to wallow in the flesh. And when this burning mountain of God's holy fire has consumed the ships in the sea of our lives, we no longer go to the places we used to go to or do the things that we used to do. What happens? He cleans up our walk. He purifies our lifestyle. He's establishing righteousness in all the outward expressions of our lives. Now this third trumpet and the third angel sounded, and there fell a star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You remember in scriptures how many times the life of God is spoken in terms of a flowing stream of water. Psalm 36. Verse 7 through 9. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. For with thee is the fountain of life. You remember Jesus told the woman that the water that He gives will become a fountain of living water within us, springing up into eternal life. He says that whoever is thirsty may come and drink. Whoever believes into Him will have rivers of living water flowing out of his belly. All these words relate to one thing, that God Himself is flowed out and is flowing out, still flowing out into all humanity, into all the universe, God flowing out. Flowing out His life. You remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Let me read this. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This is out of the King James, so you won't hear this word in the King James, but all the other translations, I'll show you the word. And this Jesus hath God raised up. Now, who raised Him up? I thought it was the church because the church keeps on preaching that we got to lift him up. But God hath raised him up. I mean, do you understand? I mean, these things that kill me sometimes, I'm like, man, we got to get the church people to raise him up. Thank God that God has already raised him up. Right here, God raised him. It ain't up to me and you and Jeff on the keyboards to raise him up. God has raised him up and set his king on his holy hill. God did these things. This Jesus hath God raised up. You know what we are? Whereof we are all what? Witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now who received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost? The one who's sitting on the right hand. This Jesus that God raised up. Which he, because he received the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now here it is. He hath shed forth this, which ye now see in here. That word shed forth means to pour, like pouring out of a bucket. He's poured it out. When he's shed abroad his love in our hearts, that means he's poured it out. It means it's flowing out. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit became the flowing stream of this divine water. And you know what? For 2,000 years, the Spirit has been flowing out into the world. Ezekiel saw it. And everywhere this water went, what happened? Life. Life. It'll never stop, and it'll flow out. Guys, I'm telling you what, it will flow out until the glory of God has filled the universe. I don't know, people look and they think, we think so small, like just the earth. I'm telling you what, the universe, when Adam fell, the universe went into chaos and darkness and stars even die and kitty cats die and we see death, no more death, that there's just life and the glory and power of God in the whole, all of his creation. I mean, golly, we got to think so much bigger. And there is now a river, a flowing of God's life, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah, the song that I love. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of who? Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanliness. There is a fountain. This fountain is the headwaters of the river of life, which we seen first mentioned all the way back in Eden, now flows out from the throne. Ezekiel saw it. This water come out from under the throne. Where's the throne? In us. He is. He's a squealer. That's his amen. Now, a river. Talk about this river here a second. A river is a consecrated and a channeled stream of water. You know, we got water in all the atmosphere. You got ice, you got liquid water, you got steam, you got clouds. But a river is this concentrated, channeled current stream of water. Flows downhill. Water flows downhill through a channel or within banks. Without banks, you don't have a river. You got a swamp, right? You know, Ezekiel saw that when he saw the water, because they was the swampy land, and it was a bog. And if anybody's ever been around a bog, they stink, and you know, it's just old nasty water. The reason is it doesn't have any banks. It's important to have the banks for this water to flow. Without a channel, you don't have a river. And while God's presence and life and light and love embrace all things, the river of life is the flowing of God's concentrated life, intensified and magnified, flowing through a restricted area, concentrated in all its fullness within the banks of that channel. It's the river of life for all into whom it flows. Yeah, he's happy. You know, I pray the Lord open our eyes to see that we who drink deeply of Him become the channel by which God flows out to humanity. This is what, I mean, when Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow, I mean, the channel, and you know, the channel, that's the banks. It's got boundaries. It's got borders. It's flowing specifically, going to a place. That's why it's important to be high on Mount Zion, because the water flows downhill, right? God Himself is the wellspring. Jesus, the firstborn, is the fountain or the reservoir of this glorious life. And the sons of God are the channel by which His life and glory shall be communicated to all the barrenness in the world. Revelation 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. If people would put these together, because Ezekiel saw the waters coming out from under the throne. Revelation, John says, I saw a pure river of water coming out of the throne. And Jesus said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. So that way, if I would put all those verses together, that would tell me that the throne has got to be in you. So if the throne is in me, that gives me a whole different perspective on the book of Revelation, because now I'm going to be seeing Christ where is He? He's on the throne. Well, where's the throne? It's in you. So all of these things that we're going to be seeing and understanding are inside of us. This is where our thoughts and imaginations and all of these things wreck us. So out of this throne of God, see, the highest peak of the universe, if you will, if we're looking at it geographically, the highest peak of the universe, Mount Zion, is one throne, and it's the throne of God. And on that throne is the blessed Lamb of God. And the Lamb is the firstborn Son of God, who stands on Zion's holy hill, and who stands on Zion's holy hill with Him? The 144,000 redeemed ones who have put on the mind of Christ. Mount Zion is just another figure for the throne of God and the Lamb, and the 144,000 overcomers are with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. We are the channel. We are the banks of that river. But let's get back here into Revelation here a minute. The rivers and fountains of water, which the sounding of the third trumpet are made bitter by the wormwood, have nothing to do whatever with this great river of God. These rivers here that are made wormwood and bitter are not heavenly waters from the throne. Instead, they are rivers of earth, rivers of man's human life, man's fallible word. Think about this. Now, man is made in God's image. So just as the Spirit of God and the living Word of God flow out from God, and we call that a river of life that flows out from God, what flows out of us? A river of death. You know, I mean, in our fallen state, a river of death. The spirit of the world, the word of man, make up these carnal rivers and waters of the earth realm, which flow out of carnal minds and hearts of natural men. Our very consciousness is only a changing current moving onward towards some distant and hidden sea. The creeds and the doctrines and the teachings and philosophies of the church systems are not pure waters. They're polluted waters. And Lord knows there's too many to mention. They're the rivers of Babylon. Let me go back to Psalms here a second. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. It's amazing how we can get all of this out. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted of us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, I mean, Ezekiel, I mean, this is right here, they're Babylon. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? What's a strange land? It's typified as Egypt. It's typified as Babylon. Let my people go. We got to come out so that we can sing the new song. Isn't that what Revelation is? They sang a new song, a new song. Now, look what it says here. The third trumpet I saw, and there fell a great star from heaven. Well, let me just say this. This great star is none other than Christ. This great star, none other than Christ. And he has descended out of the heavens of God's Spirit. Let me read you a verse here. I'm going to probably get in trouble for these. 1 Thessalonians. What is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? What everybody's preaching on. Now, let me read this revelation. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star, or descended a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. He descends at the sounding of the third trump. And he burns as a lamp. Now, who is he? He's Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Word of God. What's the Scripture say in the Psalms? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. This great star is a burning word of authority and power. It is Christ himself, the Word of God, who descends out of the heavens of the Spirit to fall upon these solical rivers and the springs of imaginations and all this worldly wisdom that flow within our earthly human life and identity, burning it all up. Christ falls upon these with his blazing word of spirit and truth and turns them to wormwood. What is wormwood? It's bitterness. And by that bitterness, death is brought to that realm. That's what he said. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Just so you understand this. The Old Testament ends with the promise of the Son of Righteousness arising. Remember, with healing in his wings. But the New Testament doesn't begin with the Son of Righteousness. You remember, wise men from the east came. I mean, we're at that time of year where it's going to be everywhere. What was their question? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They didn't see the sun. We saw his star. Now this star is the one who's coming down. You see this, and I want to tell you something. I know that scientists try to, and religious people will try to tell us naturally, well, this star came with this star and this did this. You probably heard all of that stuff. Well, guys, this star moved. See, what we don't realize is like the rock, the smitten rock, Paul says, followed them. I used to think, because they moved all over the place. And they got water out of a rock, and if it was coming out of a mountain, you moved over here, you wouldn't have no water. You would have to send people back. But this rock followed them. This was a rock that just, they carried it with them and water came out of it. And Paul says, this rock is Christ. Well, this star moved. And it led these people to Jerusalem. We have followed his star. I mean, so when we go back into the history, we need to understand God doing a mighty work here. And when this star moved from east to west, the wise men followed that star. They didn't go to the manger. You guys know this. They came to the house where he was. Jesus was probably 2 years old. And it wasn't three wise men. We've went over that. It's probably more like 300 or so. Because if it was only three, nobody in Jerusalem would have cared. But there was a whole caravan of Persians descending on the town. And they said, oh my God, what is going on here? Let's, you know, we got to kill all the children or something. We can't, I mean, this caused a great, they said, we've seen his star and we've come to worship him. Now, how did they associate the coming of Christ with a star? You ever think about that? These people don't have any scriptures. They're over here in Babylon. They're over here in Persia. Why are they looking for stars? Well, they had an old prophet, this crazy guy, and he prophesied. His name was Balaam, and he prophesied this prophecy in Numbers chapter 24. And here's what he said. I shall see him, but not now. In other words, it's way, 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 way off. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. And out of Jacob shall come he. Now, wait a minute. Out of Jacob shall come a star. And now out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. They associated that star with a he. So they were looking for a star that was going to bring them to the he. So they said, we have followed his star. You understand? So out there in this pagan heathen land, there was this prophecy of the Gentiles that a star was coming. They were looking for a star, and when they saw it, they converged on Jerusalem. Now, the star in Matthew is just the beginning of this matter in the New Testament. When we go into the last book of Revelation, we see two things. One is that the Lord Jesus is the star. I just showed you that. And he's not the evening star, is he? He's the bright and what? Morning star. What's the morning star do? It announces a brand new day. You know, the evening star says, that's it, guys. Time to go to bed. The morning star says, arise and shine. The day dawneth. Arise unto righteousness. And you see that in Revelation 22. And second, we see that all the stars mentioned in the book of Revelation are people. Remember, Revelation is symbolic language. In Revelation 2, verse 26, he that overcometh. Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. To him that overcomes, I will give him what? I will give him the morning star. He that overcometh, will I give the morning star. See, we've been given eyes to see this star and hearts to receive this star. This star is the living revelation, the quickening vision of the Christ wrought in the heart of the Holy Spirit. It's the vision of the glory and majesty of God in Christ. The appearance of Christ is the burning star, which is a lamp, is a most glorious manifestation of the Lord to his people. It's amazing how one fresh word of revelation from the Lord can change the whole course of our understanding, give us renewed hope, a fresh vision to usher us on in. What a great encouragement. For he promised to do what? Give us this morning star. He promised to him that overcometh. Here's a promise. I'll give you the morning star. To all who overcome. Now this morning star, this is a coming of the Lord. An appearing, a coming of the Lord. Guys, I told you there's many comings of the Lord. Not like the preachers say, that they don't know anything of the coming of the Lord as the morning star. They don't know what it means when this great star falls from heaven upon the rivers and fountains of waters of that earth which we are. But the giving of the morning star involves an impartation of Christ inside of you, in you. And he burns like a lamp shining in the darkness of our mind, giving a vision and a hope for the dawning of a new day. The great star burning falls into the fountains of waters. You know, the fountains, that's the sources of ideas and imaginations and false teachings. All that we drew our life from, he falls into that. The rivers are the flow of these ideas and beliefs. He makes those ideas and beliefs bitter. It's a judgment. Remember we read that in Isaiah. It's a judgment that comes. He makes the old bitter. And you see, as we follow on to know the Lord, there comes a time when the Father shines a greater light, and we soon find that all the streams and the fountains which once gave us life are turned to bitterness and death for us. We can't go back to that anymore. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the waters become wormwood or bitter. I told you that star is Christ. It is Christ himself who causes all those old streams to be made bitter. And it says, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I can say this. I know this. The very thing that was once life to us has become death. Can't go back to it. Why? It's dead to you. All those things that once meant so much to us, politics, religion, all of those things. Then a great star from heaven comes from heaven upon the rivers of Babylon within us. And in an instant, they become death to us, bitter to us. As we close out here, can you see the progression of the seven trumpets? You know, it begins with the first trumpet, the trees, the grass are burnt up, those things that are rooted. We see a mountain burning with fire and all the fish died and the ships and all of those things. And then the very sources of the water become bitter. When all the seven trumpets have sounded their message, the mystery of God will be finished. And all the sons of God will stand in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, truly manifest before creation as the sons of the living God. And I don't know, it kind of makes us want to tune our ear a little bit more to the sounding of these trumpets. So anyway, I will quit with that.